Wednesday night, July 18th. We're actually doing this live on video, if it all is recording well up there. And we are going to, this Wednesday and possibly next Wednesday, possibly even Sunday, I don't know. You know how I wanted to do those series, and I'm just dragging my feet because I'm not sure many are excited about those series. They're teaching series, how to understand the King James Bible, and then what to get out of the Old Testament. I'd like to keep them going, but even absolute music, they're long and they're detailed and they're tough. So what we're going to do here tonight is I'm going to do kind of update 2012, my sermon as such, on classic verses in the Bible that deal with music. And then we will possibly Sunday morning or Wednesday night, anyway, soon next, We'll take the test. All things are lawful, except for those five strings that we attach to it. And we'll just say, is all music okay to listen to based on those strings? We'll talk about that either Sunday morning or Sunday or Wednesday night or Sunday night. Who knows? But that's coming up in part two of this one. So let's go to Amos. I do. Before we start the official music sermon here and update it, I keep seeing this at street preaching meetings or at these tough, you know, these poster places where they put up their posters. And I keep seeing this verse. And I saw it the other day, and it just, you know what? I don't like that. And it's the one in Amos. It's Amos chapter 4, verse 12. And they have on their poster, "Prepare to meet thy God." That's what these posters say. They have these all over street meetings, you know, and all this kind of stuff. I just, you know, I don't like that. Again, that is showing a lack of rightly dividing and a lack of proper application. You look at a lost person out there and you say to them, "Prepare to meet thy God." Well, other than God being the creator, and yes, he's the God they're going to have to stand up to, he is not thy God. The God of this world is thy God for those kids, for those people. You see what I'm saying here? And the rest of that verse says, "Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." Well, yes, God was their God. God was Israel's God. So again, we're trying to do the scare thing. You know, well, yeah, these lost people meet God as the white throne judgment. That's a horrible thing. There's no doubt about it. Not downplaying that at all. But that is not the verse to use, for one thing, because that's not in its proper format. And it's not what the risen Savior wants us to be saying to people. They read their Bibles. If they do, they will realize what God's judgment is. They will realize in Romans chapter 1. They'll realize in Revelation chapter. They'll realize those things. They'll learn about God. That's what God is. The severity of God was given to the Jews. "Prepare to meet thy God" is the fearful statement given to the Jews. We're not told to give that to the Gentiles today, to the world today at all. Again, false message. It's a true verse. They cut it short, and they're applying it incorrectly, and it isn't the way God wants us to do things today, is by telling people, scaring them with "prepare to meet thy God." No, it's the goodness of God that will bring people to repentance these days, and nobody knows about the goodness of God. So, again, you know, a lost person, sure, it's just a spiritualization of a verse and used improperly. Okay, with that said and that all done, let's officially begin in Numbers chapter 20. Let's learn about some classic uses of music and to see how they help us today. We're not going to apply them to, but we still learn about God, and we learn about God's works, and we learn about doing you know, for God. And it seems today that people are using music for their draw, using music for their encouragement, for their excitement, for their comfort. And it does have its place. We'll talk about that later. But it's not the sole power. Now, I personally believe that music, God created it. He created it for His glory, His praise, and His worship. Extolling is what the Bible calls it. I believe that. It was used in wartime. It had its purpose down here. And there is a music that pleases God, and there isn't a music. Wait a minute. There is a music that pleases God, and there is a music that doesn't please God. And we can read about that stuff in the Old Testament. And we can read about how God worked with pastors, you know, prophets, etc., etc. And we can see how the usage of music today is just way, way, way off base. So we'll learn from Moses. We'll learn from David. We'll learn from Amos. We'll learn again from David and Saul. And then we'll go to Paul and see what he has to say about music. And then we'll see if we can apply it to the all things are lawful test, to see if it's, to see if the music you're listening to or whatever is going to burn, or if it's going to give God glory, or if it's something good for us as a Christian, as a person. And I'll also answer the, might take a sermon on its own, is there such a thing as Christian music? But not tonight. Tonight, we're at Numbers chapter 20, the classic story of Moses in the desert with his people, and they're gasping for water, and I shouldn't say they're gasping, they're whining, they're complaining. Where's the water? Where's the water? They're crying to Moses. And God tells Moses in verse 7, chapter 20, verse 7, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye, underline the word speak, if you haven't yet, unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. Now, sidelight, apparently, supposedly, they think they have found this place where this took place. Look on the internet, look this thing up. They got a picture or pictures of this place where there's this big rock thing and there's a bunch of sediment left over, calcium, whatever, from tons of water that came out of that spout. It looks like one of those spouts in Yellowstone Park where the water has been spewing out of there so much it's developed its own little rock pile underneath. It's a great big, huge, looks like an upside-down waterfall out of calcium or whatever. And they think that that might be where this took place. Well, you know, fine, whatever. If it is, it is. If it isn't, it isn't. I don't need that to prove this story. Anyway, verse 9. Okay, and Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels. That's what pastors think of their people quite a bit, I suppose. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? Well, analyze this thing. God told him to. Why didn't he say, come on, folks, God has given us, you know? But you can see here how he's even putting a guilt trip on the people. Anyway, that's a sideline. And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod, he smote the rock twice. Okay, we look back up in verse 8. We see where he was supposed to speak to the rock, but he smote the rock instead. He hit it twice. But look what happened, and the water came out abundantly. Now, wait a minute here. Jeanette and new grandma, have you? I guess it doesn't matter because this is for the newbies. This is my updated 2012 version of this thing, so sermon of this. But notice, he got results. He got what he wanted, water for the people. But he did it incorrectly, so he had to pay, as we know the rest of the story about Moses. Right? And this is what brought that on. He didn't obey God, yet he still got water. Now, what we have here in Timothy, let's go to Timothy. We go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we will see, we have a lot of that going on today, that in verse 5, chapter 6, verse 5, we see that modern Christians today, modern pastors, modern Bible correctors, modern fathers, modern mothers, modern children, modern Bible school teachers, modern vacation Bible school people, say that if we can get the people to come in, no matter what it is, whether it be good music, rock music, vegetatable music, or Pat's the Pirate music, or gospel music, or whatever it takes to get them to come, picnic, you know, so that's why I shouldn't get in there. We're sticking with music here. Movies that have bad music in them, et cetera, et cetera. But it brings them in. If we have a great time worshiping with our triple deck keyboard and quadruple speakers up there, and we got a 20-minute sermon and a 45-minute to an hour music performance, we know it works. If it gets the teenagers to come to teen class, then it works. Then it must be working. No, because see, these modern people suppose that gain is godliness. They're thinking that the fact that people will come, or it brings the teenagers in, or it even makes you get spiritual, and that gain must be godliness. It's the same thing with Moses. He was supposed to speak to the rock, and he made the people feel guilty by what he said, and he smoked the rock, and it was wrong, but he still got water. But he did it wrong, and he had to pay for it. Okay, so if we're doing the stuff today, and it's bringing people to church, and et cetera, et cetera, it's still wrong. And they're getting results. They're getting the water. But is it honoring to, then it goes into those questions, is all this music you're playing, is it lawful? Is it okay to do? And is it bringing the proper results? We'll get into that when we talk about, again, is it just feed the flesh and that kind of thing. So they get results of the music today, but is it honorable to God, and is it the right way? No. Okay, so there's one example. Moses teaches us a good lesson about just because it seems to work doesn't mean that it does. Let's go to Daniel chapter 3. We go on to Daniel, and let's see what Daniel can tell us here in his little life here. Daniel chapter 3, here we have these guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those are the names that we remember as the world. And if I could go back, and I don't think I'll take the time to do this. Here we go, verse 1, chapter 1 of verse 1. The real names are Belshazzar for Daniel, Hananiah, and Mishael, and Azariah. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego has the right rhythm for songs. And Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, it just doesn't have the beat to it, you know, so that doesn't fit. So people spend more of their time learning the names that they were given instead of who they really were. But anyway, regardless of that, we go to chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar, type of the Antichrist, makes himself an image of gold, etc., etc. Here's one of the greatest examples of what we can be expecting. Well, not what we can be expecting, but the tribulation of people can be expecting here. Is where he says in verse 5 that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, which is a original form of a trombone, psaltery, these are stringed instruments, dulcimer, and by the way, the cornet isn't the three-valve kind that Doc Severinsen and Driscoll, whatever his name is, plays, you know. It's a straight horn, it's just a straight bah-ooh kind of a thing, you know. And so, I see John made it. Good to have you here, John. We only missed the first one in Numbers with Moses, but we're in number two here. Daniel chapter 3. Okay, so sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and then underline, if you have any pencil with you, all kinds of music. You fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. We're in Daniel chapter 3, verse 5. Same thing in verse 7, same thing in verse 10, same thing in verse 15. So these people, when they hear what? The command over the loudspeaker to bow down? No. When they hear gospel rock music? No. Classical music? No. Rolling old stones? No. Cornet, harp, flute, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer. Yeah, that's what they played in those days. What kind of music? Was it bad music or was it good music? He says all kinds of music. That tells us that today we've made a big issue out of nothing. Music. Good or bad? Is good music pleasing God? define good music? Is bad music, how do you define bad music? Nebuchadnezzar is going to use good and bad, all kinds. Whatever they came up with in those days, he was using it all. So music says here that music, good music, bad music, jazz, whatever is music, music can be used to get you to worship Satan. It's going to be used for the Antichrist. Well, Antichrist is just rock music. Well, Antichrist music, you know, okay, it appeals to the flesh. I understand that. And it appeals to the soul. It appeals to the heart and the mind. I understand all that takes place. But Nebuchadnezzar, still, he used all kinds. You mean to say that we can take good music like Mozart or something and still devil can get the glory out of it and God can't? Yes, that's my point. We have to be careful with our music, whether it be good or bad. All kinds of music was used to worship Nebuchadnezzar, his image, and all kinds of music will be used to get the people ready to worship the Antichrist. Okay, so there's that one. Let's go to Amos chapter 6, just a little ways past this. Amos chapter 6. Amos chapter 6, before we do Amos chapter 6, let's look at Amos chapter 5 for a second there. We go up to verse 21, and you see where, let's do it with 21. I hate, I despise your feast days. I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. So there was a time that whatever the Israelites offered up to God, he wouldn't smell them. We know that the prayers of the saints, God smells. Are these people really Christians today? Does God hear these people today? This music that's going on in the churches, is God hearing this stuff? Well, of course God's hearing it. No, not necessarily, because see, in Old Testament days, God did not want to hear what they were, he called it noise. In fact, if you go back to Exodus, who was it that was making the noise of war in camp? It was the musicians. So yes, there is a music that pleases God and doesn't please God. So, question, are we playing the kind of music today that pleases God? Everybody would say, well, of course we are, because look at all the people that are coming to church. Look at all the worship. What are they saying? We'll get to that in a minute here. So, let's go to Amos chapter 6, verse 1. I like this combination here. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Talk, obviously, about his people. We jump down to verse 4, can skip all the other descriptions, and then go down to verse 4, that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches. Here's your couch, potato. Then in verse 5, here's the verse. So really what you want to show people is Amos chapter 6, verse 1 part of it, and then go to verse 5. These people that chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music, comma, like David. Then it goes on to more description of these people that are at ease in Zion. You know, the lazy Christian, the everything's going together, working fine for him Christian in our days today. Couch Christians, I guess we could call them. Two things, maybe three things, that chant to the sound of the viol. Chant is repetition. Chant, chant, chant. It's just a repetitional thing. Okay? So we know that God doesn't like the chant thing. It's like liturgies in the main denominations. It's chanting. You know, it's... Anyway, chants. Okay, here's the biggest issue, though. He says, then invent to themselves of instruments. Like David. A modern Bible version... Now, you guys know the answer to this thing. A modern Bible version changes that to like David did. So, David invented to himself his instruments. Well, I have to beg to differ, because if we go to 1 Chronicles chapter 2, let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 2. 1 Chronicles chapter 2, and we see here, I'm sorry, 1 Chronicles chapter 23. 1 Chronicles 23, verse 5. Moreover, 4,000 were porters, and 4,000 praised the Lord with the instruments which I made, said David. comma, to praise therewith. David's purpose of his instruments were to praise God, to praise therewith. They were not made for themselves. See, a modern version takes that verse and makes it okay for so-called Christian music to be pleasing to the people, to invite them, to get them excited, to do it for themselves. Well, no, that's not true. You have to take out the comma and add the word did to change the concept. So is there a danger in the old... Yeah, there's a major danger in these verses. A modern Bible can justify what's going on in their churches today, for a King James Bible will destroy it. And we all know that the biggest pull in churches today is music. Come worship with us. We got a worship team. We have a worship leader. I remember the first time I saw a worship leader in an evangelical free church in Windham, and being a Lutheran, you know, we just stand and face the crowd, face the altar, and we sing this stuff, you know. Then when the choir sang in the back of us, you never turned around to see the choir. Well, why not? I mean, you're going to get struck dead or something, going to go to hell, because Lutherans don't believe in hell anymore, so what's the deal? So when I saw somebody trying to lead the congregation singing, I thought, what is this? First of all, nobody knows how to read the hymn books. Second of all, nobody looks up to follow this guy. So I spent three years leading singing in New York. Great big church, 1,500 people. And to get him to follow was a challenge. But I got him to do it. Hey, I'm here. I'm getting paid for this. You're going to follow me. But that was a big thing. Now, we had a great time singing. But is it something that pleases God? And we'll get into that. We talk about, are all things lawful? Is all music okay? We'll talk about that later. The point being here that in Amos chapter 6, they've changed the verse to make it look like David invented instruments for themselves, and he invented them for God's glory. Okay, let's go to another one here. Let's go to 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Here's another set of verses. They don't have to change this to use this today. This is in 1 Samuel 16, verse 14 to 23. Maybe you know the story. Verse 14, but the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player. That means on a harp. That means he is so good he can play it in such a manner that it actually manipulates people. You're cunning. You can play it to make people sad. You can play it to make them happy, etc., etc. You're very good in your instrument. You're cunning. You can do it. You can use it to deal with people with. See, and it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. That meant he will play his harp with his hand. Doesn't mean he'll play with his hand. Okay. And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well. So it's important to practice and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning in playing and a mighty valiant man. So it wasn't some of these modern queerish looking feminine musicians, you know, that we get in the churches. Oh, they're just, not just in churches, but everywhere. A mighty valiant man. Just for the record, my best flute player was a boy. I got 4 years free college because he played flute so well. Anyway, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. This is a good man. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse, and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread, and a bottle of wine, and a kid, and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly and became his armor bearer. The whole long story there. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So, here we go. Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. See, 18:10. Why do I have 18:10? 1810. I have it written down there. See, 1810. Same thing, okay. And it came to pass, so the more evil spirit from God, the most honey prophets. Okay, okay. Enough for our point tonight. We see here that we have a spirit, we have flesh, and we have a soul. We are mental, physical, spiritual. So Saul, David played music that healed Saul mentally, physically, and even spiritually. Well, okay. So why can't we play music today that heals us physically, heals us mentally, and heals us spiritually? Well, you can. I mean, it's there. It's been proven, classical, it's called the Mozart effect. Certain kinds of classical music is written so purely that it actually helps us mentally. We'll talk about that another time. We have music physically that gets us to go to war and everything. It affects us physically, fleshly, good or bad. I mean, that's the whole issue there. And you got to spiritually. Well, when you hear, I can think of a song. Dun 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 dee 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 dee. We have a melody there, and that is it's a spiritual melody. It's Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Okay, now, and we get excited with that. We get to read more, or we get more thinking about God or whatever. So is there? Can music do that? Is that okay? Well, we got a problem here. See. Saul didn't have something that we have. And it's back in verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. We need to realize, yes, music can do this. Music is there. There's a good kind of music, a bad kind of music. We'll talk about it. There's a Philippians 4 music. That's fine. But we let music take the place of the Holy Spirit. If you do a study of music, and you do a study of the work of the Holy Spirit, music can match everything that the Holy Spirit does in our life, except one thing. The Spirit of God is the sword of the Spirit, which separates our soul from our flesh, which makes us saved. Music cannot do that. So we have a power, it's a language, universal language in this world that is so powerful. It can help us physically, mentally, and spiritually if done in a proper manner. So if you don't have the Spirit of God and you're not a Christian, and yet you've got a spiritual life, New Age music, you've got the Native Americans, you've got spirituality, music can give you that feel. Music can give you that spiritual feeling, that spirituality. But it's a false spirit. It's a false power. So music is that powerful that we have to make sure that here's a test. You know, when you get up in the morning, or when you have a bad day, or if you're having a good day, or whatever's going on in your life, what do you need to do? Do you grab your Bible? Do you get comforted from the Scriptures? Do you get refreshed from the Scriptures? Do you drive away the I'm not going to say evil spirit, because that's a whole different Old Testament thing there, but do you drive away the bad thoughts? Do you drive away the bad things that are going on with music? Or do you do it with your Bible? See, so my statement is, today in Christianity, music has replaced the Bible in the churches. Music has replaced the Bible in people's lives. And as a result, if they're saved, they haven't lost the salvation. But after that, the testimony is a false testimony. This music is not putting forth, is not making forth Christians. Music is the power that makes these people feel godly. They're a godliness without the power thereof. Do you see the point? It's a false power, but it's a very powerful power. In fact, it's the universal language. It's that powerful. So, there's that one. Okay, that takes care of the Old Testament illustrations that I have. There's over 500 examples in the Bible about music. There are verses in the Bible about music, and the Old Testament is full of them. But this is the the salient verses, I guess they call it. Now, let's go see what Paul says about music. Go to Acts. No, let's go to Colossians. Let's go to Colossians. Go to Colossians chapter 3. And then we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 5. They're both very similar verses, but there's a few things that are different in there. Colossians chapter 5 says this. That was the Colossians chapter 5, Colossians chapter 3. It's Ephesians 5. Okay. Colossians chapter 3 says this in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, this verse says a lot. Now, remember, this particular sermon is part one of probably just two or three parts. I'm going to try to say it all in general sermons. The details are on the website, the music website, paulsonmusic.com. And you can get the details. For example, if you study the history of music, of the European music and just music, the Christian, I hate to say Christian music, but the biblical progression of music, it goes in this order: psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You've got psalms were the first things that were created. People sang psalms. Then they came up with this hymn. Isaac Watts and Fanny Crosby and all these people came up with hymns. And now today, you have a spiritual song. Deep and wide, oof and eef, spiritual song is, man, you take the definition of psalms, you take the definition of hymns, and you take the definition of spiritual songs, and you see how they have been watered down as time goes on. So it's a fascinating history. But anyway, musically, but this way he says psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Then he says, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, okay, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing, that's okay, one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So, from our psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, we can get teaching and admonition. We can. That's okay. And that's what our Christian music is supposed to be doing to us. It's supposed to be teaching us, admonishing us. Okay? So, keep that in mind. Verse 16 starts off, let the word of Christ. But see, it's the word of Christ that we're learning. Not the feely goodness of music. Now, you go back on the website and you'll see that we'll have illustrations of how they came up with hymns when they sang them. And how they used music as a tool to sing, really, doctrinal Bible studies. And they'd have the same tune with 10, 15, 20 verses. Really dull musically, but you read the sermon, you read the text, the lyrics, the words, and they were teaching Bible, serious Bible doctrine in those songs. Now today we have, I think it's And Can It Be, where we sing a verse where one part of the verse says, and he emptied himself. Well, no, Philippians doesn't say he emptied himself. So see, even in our doctrinal music that we sing, there's a lot of small doctrinal, wait a minute, that's not right. That's not correct. And we ran across those more and more and more as we sang, and I was dumb enough not to really keep track of a whole lot of them. So you just got to watch what you're saying, because the devil is using our hymns, our psalms, our spiritual songs to teach a false doctrine to us, by the way. Just because it's in a Baptist hymnal, believe me, doesn't mean it's doctrinally correct. And especially when you look to the risen Savior. A lot of those songs are about the Jews. A lot of the songs we sing them thinking we're singing about ourselves. A lot of modern music today is about the person, not about God, not about the Savior. And then lastly, in verse 16, it says, singing with grace in your hearts. It's between you and God. Where is God? God is in you. Your music is between you and God. And singing with grace. And I know a lot of people that don't sing very well. I know a lot of people that can't sing at all. I know some guys that are minus 10 in the singing column. But that's all right. Sing with grace in your hearts. Just sing. It's okay. Okay, so there's a lot of gold in that verse 16. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, you'll see similar stuff, but there's one more word in here that's really something that needs to be heard here. Ephesians 5:19, where he says, verse 18, talks of being filled with the Spirit. This is why so much music is involved in these Pentecostal churches. Oh, wait a minute. It isn't just Pentecostal anymore. It's all the churches are singing more. Wait a minute. Even the Baptist guys, even the Bible-believing, King James guys, even the Paul guys. Everybody just wants music, see? Why? Well, it makes them feel good physically, makes them clean their minds mentally, and it's supposed to be a spiritual high for them. Well, it's being used improperly. It's appealing to their flesh, the music that they're doing. There can be a good music that's done in church. Is it replacing the preaching? Sure it is. Are people coming to church because of music? Yes, they are. We had a couple in Tusha that left the church because of our music. Were we singing that badly back in those days? I've got on the website, I don't know, 10, 15 sessions of us just singing congregational hymns, and nothing exciting about it except a lot of people listen to them and sing along. I've got hundreds of hymns that I play piano on the website, and I keep getting emails from people all the time. Those things are being used all over the world in their churches for people to sing with. There's nothing that appeals to their flesh in those things. I guarantee you that. I don't flesh those things out. But anyway, this is just a very generalized sermon. All the details are at paulsonmusic.com. Here we go. Verse 19, Ephesians 5:19. Speaking to yourselves, okay, so we know that, with grace in your hearts. Remember, that's what he says in Colossians. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We know the order of those things now. Singing and making melody. Again, in your heart to the Lord. Okay, everything is repeated that he says in Colossians, except this one has the word melody. Not harmonies, not rhythm. Melody, harmony, and rhythm exist in all music. But he wants to hear the melody. The rhythm affects our flesh. Melody affects our spirit, man's spirit. Harmony affects our mind. Because harmonies will make you sad or happy or excited or suspenseful, mysterious, scared, you know, whatever. That's harmonies that make that happen. And not to make a long sermon out of this thing, God wants to hear melody. And even if you don't sing with melody because you're monotone, that's still melody to you. That's what we sing. And there's reasons for it. You study the history of the white man, European, you see that their music emphasizes harmonies. And yes, there's clean harmony, and there's a harmony that does please God. Okay? But if you concentrate on harmonies, like in a church choir, you know, God's not happy that you can sing triads and minor chords, you know, and all this stuff. That's what jazz music's all about. Or tweaking the harmonies. But anyway, again, there's so much to music, it's unreal. You go to rhythm, rap, rock, you know, that kind of stuff. You can't say syncopation, for those that know what syncopation is, because hallelujah chorus is syncopated. Hallelujah. That's a spot of syncopation. But if you repeatedly do syncopation, which is offbeat on a regular basis, you have chant. And God doesn't like the chant part. That's the point. And rhythm affects our flesh. And our flesh is full of sin. So if we please our flesh, that doesn't mean we're pleasing God at all. And then melody, there's what God wants to hear. Melody affects our spirit. You know what? It affects His spirit too. Because He wants to hear melody. You don't have to be a good melody singer. You just have to be singing the words to a melody. And that's all we're looking at here. So that's what Paul says. You know, we got God in us, and we're in Him. And so our music now is us in Him. And we'll find out next week that there is a music that can please God and does not, and there's a music that matches and doesn't match the big test. Is all music lawful? And what happens if it's not lawful? We'll talk about that next week. Let's go to one more spot and wrap this up. Acts chapter 17. Now, I've given you verses here this morning that every modern Christian could use to support their worship in their churches according to them. Except for one thing here. This is where Paul is at Mars Hill, Acts chapter 17. And he says to these people, they're worshiping this unknown God. In verse 24, he says to these people here, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heavens and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. See, at one time he did. All this Old Testament stuff was during the temple days. Moses getting abundant water when he did it the wrong way. As far as music goes, David, Saul, they're doing this stuff in places. And then as you go through all these illustrations or verses in music in the Old Testament, they're done in the tabernacle, in the temple. They're done where God hears it. And here's Saul. He had the Spirit of God. He didn't have the Spirit of God. He had the Spirit of God. He didn't have the Spirit of God. Back and forth. At a time when he didn't have the Spirit of God, David knew a music that would heal him, even spiritually. But we're not in that kind of a day. There's a place in Pinkett's Chronicles where the temple of, they blew trumpets or something, and then the room filled with the glory of God. Well, that's not going to happen today. That's Pentecostal stuff. Well, how can you say that? Very simple. Go verse 25, Acts 17, verse 25, and then we'll be done. Neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. So who are we to think that we can worship God with our hands, with our keyboards, with our instruments, with our music, with our buildings, with our temples we build? God's not there. So you come to a church to worship with people, you can worship God while you're singing, no doubt. That's between you and God, because he's in you. You're not worshiping God when you're in that church building, other than between you and God. So this modern trend for worship leaders, worship teams, worship in the churches, a few sermons here and there, but it's all based around worship. Lutherans are worshiping now with Presbyterians and Catholics and Methodists. Everybody's worshiping with everybody now, see? It takes down the doctrinal walls. This whole ecumenical thing is being brought about by music. And it appeals to their flesh. It's all rock music. It's all either it's all rock type music or jazz type music, or it appeals to the flesh, or it's a spiritual type music with New Age melodies, where they got these fantastic choirs and orchestral arrangements, which is harmonies. And God's saying, I don't want to hear this. Fortunately, we have, and I guess fortunately for us, unfortunately for the Spirit of God, that's the tempting. That's the tempting. That's why we red dot people right there, John. Good point, but yeah. So we've got this music thing that I say to people, listen, it's the power of the devil to get you to come to these modern churches, throw out your Bible, throw out your doctrine, come worship God together. And let's all have a unity of the Spirit based on our love and our music, which is all flesh. And the Antichrist, who did it once before in Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 3, make people bow down and worship him with all kinds of music, he's going to do it again. Sure. Now, next time we talk about music, probably Sunday mornings, who knows, Sunday night, maybe not till next Wednesday. I'm not sure if I'm going to be moving yet or not, what's going on here. We will talk about, if all things are lawful, is all music lawful? That'll be the question. And we'll put music to the test, to those five strings that are attached, and we'll talk about that the next time around. So there's the end of the first round of the 2012 summary update of music.